If you have your Bible tonight, would you open up to the book of Job, in chapter number 10. Tonight, as we continue on looking at this wonderful, wonderful book of Job, I've been so encouraged in my study of this book. I hope you've done the same. Job, chapter number 10 tonight. Have you ever felt betrayed by anyone? You go back through your life, you think about your relationships, you think about the people you've encountered, maybe folks that you have put your trust in, and then as a little time would go on, you felt betrayed by that person. They did something that undercut the friendship or undercut the trust, that you just walked away maybe with a very hurt feelings, because deep down in your soul, you just felt betrayed. Well, as you come to chapter number 10 of the book of Job, we find that this is exactly how Job is feeling. And his heart is going to be poured out with this attitude of being betrayed. But for Job, his feeling of betrayal is not primarily coming from his friends. Now, we've been looking at some of his friends in the book of Job and hearing their conversation and the things that they've been saying to Job. And he's not primarily feeling this attitude of betrayal from his friends. He's feeling as if he's actually being betrayed by God, which is an amazing thought. To think of a man who's gone to such deep despair in his life to come to the conclusion that he feels betrayed by Almighty God. Last time in chapter number 9 of the book of Job, as we were looking at that part of the story, we saw that Job, in an effort to prove his innocence, is going along with Bildad's statement that God does not pervert justice. And he said that if he could have his day in court with God, then the evidence would be brought in, all the details would be brought in, and everything would be looked at concerning Job's life, and he would be proven innocent. In other words, he wanted his court date with God. And that whole chapter, chapter 9, was about Job thinking that thought out. And he was deducing in his mind and trying to go down that path. And it didn't take Job very long as he thought through that to realize the awesomeness of God. As a matter of fact, you can look in chapter number 9 and you get some pictures there of the awesomeness of God, of who God is. And Job realizes this as he's kind of thinking out loud. Have you ever done that? You think out loud? I do that a lot. And I just kind of think and talk out loud. And sometimes I'll be talking to Bethany and I'll be thinking out loud. And then an hour later, I'll be thinking something different. She'll say, well, I thought you said earlier. And I thought, yeah, but I was just thinking out loud. You know, working it out loud in my mind. Well, Job is thinking out loud, and he has finally come to the conclusion that this approach would really be a bad idea. As a matter of fact, he abandons this idea really quickly. And now as we come to chapter number 10, we see that Job is in even deeper despair because he's kind of out of resources. He don't know what he's going to do to prove his innocence. And he knows in his heart that he's innocent, but he's being treated as if he's guilty. And so this idea to take God to court, to have a court date so that all the evidence could be looked at, just fails. And he realizes that this is a really bad idea. And so he feels like he's out of options. And he feels, as he thinks about God and thinks about his situation towards God, he feels as if God is not giving him any help whatsoever in regards to God vindicating his innocence. And that's what Job wants. He wants to be vindicated that he's not guilty and that he hasn't done the things that would bring about retribution, because we've been learning that this book is about the concept of retribution theology. And his friends have hailed that he's going through all of the troubles that he's going through because God is punishing him for some secret or from some hidden sin. And Job wants vindication. And he doesn't feel as if God is giving him any vindication of his innocence. And so, in fact, Job feels betrayed that this God that he's trusted in, that he's put his hopes in, that he's walked with and talked with, has betrayed him, that he's not coming through in this hour of despair for Job. So what does Job do? All he knows what to do now is just to speak about it. Yeah. About how he feels in the depth of his soul, how he pours his heart out here in this chapter. And you begin to see his thoughts and his feelings are coming out in the open. And he's doing this because he's still looking for a resolution. He's still trying to figure the whole thing out. And so he decides he's just going to speak about it and get his thoughts and his feelings out there. Well, with that, if you look in chapter 10, we'll pick up the reading there in verse number 1. I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of man, or your years as a man's years, that you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin, although you know that I am not guilty and there is none to deliver out of your hand? Your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. Remember that you have made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Yet these things you hid in your heart, and I know that this was your purpose. If I sin, you watch me and do not acquit me of my iniquity. If I'm guilty, woe to me. If I'm in the right, I cannot lift up my head, for I'm filled with disgrace, and look on my affliction. And were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion, and again work wonders against me. You renew your witness against me, you increase your vexation towards me, you bring fresh troops against me. Why did you bring me out from the womb? Would that I had died before and I had seen me, and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow, without any order, where light is as thick as darkness. You notice there in verse number 1, as Job has come to this position where he knows he can't take God to court, that he expresses his despair. And what an expression it is. Have you ever said out loud to God in a moment of despair that you hate your life, that you loathe your life? I mean, that's getting pretty serious. Job's to the point. I loathe my life. I hate this situation that I'm in. In verse number 1, you look in the second part, notice what he says, I will give free utterance to my complaint, and I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. To put it in simple terms, Job says, I hate my life and I'm going to talk about it. Yeah. I'm going to let you know about it. I'm just going to speak freely about it because I really, in the depth of my soul, I feel betrayed by God. And so, God, I'm going to talk to you about it. I'm going to express my heart in the way that I'm truly feeling. I'm feeling betrayed. So, as we think about this feeling of betrayal that Job is feeling, I want to give you some thoughts about that, about why he's feeling betrayed. Number one, Job feels betrayed because he thinks God has condemned him for no reason. Yeah. Listen to that again. Job feels betrayed by God because he thinks God has condemned him for no reason. You'll notice there in verse number 2, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Job, what he's saying in this verse is that he feels like God has already rendered him guilty, but God won't read him the charges that he has against him. God, you're treating me like I'm guilty, but you won't even bring out the books. You won't show me where I have done wrong. You won't read me the crimes that I have committed. I feel like it's all been hidden and it's all in secret. And you won't tell me why it is that you're treating me the way that you are treating me. And as he goes on, after expressing this complaint, you can see that in Job's mind, these activities of God are contrary to the nature of God. You notice there in verse number 3, does it seem good to you, God, to oppress and to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of man? Are your years as a man's years, that you seek out my iniquity and search for my sin? You know, Job is saying about God in this situation, he feels as if God is acting wickedly instead of loving and instead of caring and righteous and good towards his creation. I mean, isn't it a truism about God that he does take care of his creation? That there is a common grace that goes across this world to people, to creatures, to things that God has made, even animals. He feeds them off of the earth and he does good things for his creation. And in Job's mind, he has the right idea about who God is, that God is loving and kind, and Job has known the goodness of God and the kindness of God from days past. He knows this truth about God. And so it's odd to Job in his mind to think that God is acting contrary to his nature.
Yeah.
He feels as if God is acting wickedly towards Job when God ought to be acting according to his nature,
yeah,
which is loving and kind and caring. And really, Job even goes a step further and he says, God, it seems like you're acting like a man would act.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God, it seems like you have stooped down here just a little bit. Verses 4 through 6 there again, you see he gives God attributes of a man, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as a man sees? Are your days as the days of a man? Are your years as a man's years? And so Job is saying about God, Lord, it doesn't seem like you're acting like the God of the universe. Instead, it seems like you've taken on the characteristics of a man and you're treating me like some fallen sinner would treat me.
Yeah.
That's how I'm feeling, God. This is all contrary to how I thought about you. Verse number 7, although you know that I am not guilty. That's an interesting thing. He says, look, you're acting this way, but you know, God, you know that I'm not guilty, but yet you're still treating me this way. And so from Job's perspective, it seems from his position and from his angle that God is not looking at the facts, that God's not taking the time to regard the true reality of things. And so Job feels as if God is treating him like he's guilty for absolutely no reason. You know, again, you put this kind of on a human level. Have you ever felt like somebody has done that to you personally? I know obviously Job in the context here, he's talking about God, but certainly by way of implication, we could bring it out and ask the question, have you yourself, you ever felt like somebody has done this to you? That they're not really looking objectively at reality and how things actually are, and maybe they're judging things that aren't facts,
yeah,
it seems. So you can imagine if you put it on a little bit of a human level, you can maybe get in Job's shoes just a little bit if you've ever felt that way before. Now amplify that in thinking that this is the God who made you that's treating you this way. Can you imagine as a child of God if you felt like this, like Job is feeling? You see, now it becomes in a little bit of a context. You can understand maybe how Job is feeling. Again in verse 7. He says there, and there is none to deliver out of your hand. I'm experiencing all of these things, and there's no deliverance inside. Job's point is that, you know, God, I feel stuck in this situation, and it doesn't seem like there's any deliverance. There's no deliverance from God because there's nobody who's stronger than God who could deliver me. And so if it's God who set himself against me, Job says, then I know there's not going to be any deliverance in this situation unless God does it, because nobody is stronger than God. Nobody could remove the hand of God off of my situation. And so you can imagine the despair of Job is compounded and it's amplified, because not only is he feeling this way about God, but he doesn't see that there's any way out of this situation. And so Job is deeply troubled. And now you go back to verse 1 and you can understand why he would say, I loathe my life. I loathe my life, and I want to give free utterance to my complaint. I want to speak out of the bitterness of my soul. You can see maybe why Job was a little bit bitter here. He doesn't feel like God is acting according to his just character. And so for that reason, you see here that Job feels betrayed by God. Do you see that from these verses? He thinks that God has condemned him for no reason. Now, secondly, Job feels betrayed because he thinks that he was created just for the purpose of being destroyed. Think about it. Job feels betrayed because he thinks that he was created by God just for the purpose of being destroyed. And you notice in verse number 8 that this is how he's reasoning. He says, your hands fashioned and made me, and now you have destroyed me altogether. You've made me, God, but I feel like you've only made me just for the purpose of destroying me. I was created just to be destroyed. Now, again, thinking on the character of God, you can imagine from Job's perspective that this would have been a very hard conclusion for him to come to, because he understood the nature of God. Again, that God creates things and then he protects his creation, right? So this is a tough pill for Job to swallow. For him to voice this complaint, he's thinking about this in the core depths of his soul. And so again, you can imagine that that would have been a tough statement for Job to finally come to. But the situation for Job has grown so dark, and it's so despairing. He's in the giant castle of despair, as it were, if you can think back to Pilgrim's Progress. This is how he feels. He doesn't feel like he can get out of this whole thing. I was created just to be destroyed. And that's hard for me to swallow, because I thought that God made his creation for the purpose of protecting his creation and get glory to himself through the beauty of his creation. Well, verse number 9. Remember, it's an appeal to God. Remember, God, that you have made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? You know, it's as if Job is saying to God, God, okay, let's talk this thing over. You made me, and you have made past commitments to your creation to take care of your creation. And so on that basis, I'm really, you read in between the lines, and this is Job's appeal to God for a rescue, yeah. Right? Because he understands. He thinks about God's past commitments to his creation. In Psalm 25, verse number 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Listen to this. For they have been from old.
Yeah.
Job is calling God to remember some things, to remember his past commitments to his creation. And so on that basis, he's requesting a rescue. You know, again, you can just think from Job's perspective, he understands the weakness of his life. He understands the physical condition of his body and how he is. And you can almost get in Job's mind and think that he feels like he's going through all of this rough treatment from God, and that he's just a vessel that's about to break at any moment, that the pressure from God is about to be too strong. And if God puts one more thumb strength down on Job, if he pushes just a little bit harder, then Job is just going to explode, that it's over, that he's going to just destroy this vessel. And so there it is. Remember, you've made me like clay, God. I'm just like a clay pot. And all of this heat that you're putting on me and all of this pressure that you're putting on me, it's about to destroy me. I don't think I can stand up to the rigors of all of the things that you are putting me through. Well, verse 10 through 12, you see a further appeal to God. Job is saying to God that God gives life and he must also sustain it. Again, it's the same argument. He's appealing to the character of God and God's creative power and God's loyalty to his creation. When God makes a new creature, then there's this loyal commitment from God to that creature. This is what Job is reminding God of. Notice verse 10 through 12. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Now, it kind of sounds funny when you read those verses. But what Job is doing in these verses, he's actually giving a picture of the birth process, of the development of a baby. Of a baby in a womb. And so he's given the initial illustration. He says, when you have milk, if you leave it alone, what does it do? It curdles and ends up forming into cheese. And so likewise, in the birth process, there is a seed that is implanted. And then what happens? It forms into a soft tissue or an embryo. So see that wonderful picture? That's a wonderful picture of the conception process. You poured me out like milk and curdled me like cheese. And then notice verse 11. He talks about being clothed with skin and flesh and being knit together with bones and sinews. And so this little embryo, this mass, what does it do? It receives form and structure with skin and flesh and bone and sinews. Mm-hmm. And so this is what Job's doing. He's just giving us a picture of how a baby is made. From Psalm 139, another great passage that speaks on this. You know, we as Baptists, we're big on the sanctity of life. As Christians, we believe this, right? I mean, that every child, a baby is begun in conception. And we believe in the sanctity. We believe that the womb of a mother should be the safest place for that child. And so because of our belief, because of that, we would decry abortion and we would see it as murder. We believe in the sanctity of life.
Right. Amen.
You look here in Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I love this, verse 14. I praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows them well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was, get this, being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Wow. The testimony of Scripture is that life begins right there at conception, in the womb.
Amen.
It's a very, very important thing that we see from Job. A picture of how a baby is made. Now notice verse 12. His point, though, in reminding God of how God made him and that he was important, he says in verse 12, all that happened in the mother's womb, and then you granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. What's he saying? He's saying that this new life that was created by God needs what? Ongoing care.
Amen.
Ongoing protection from who? From God. Look at it again. I was born, you gave me life, and then what did God do? In accordance with His character, you gave me steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit.
Yep.
God cares. God cares about His creation.
Amen.
Of course, we live in a fallen, sinful world, though, and we understand we are not always able to sort out all of the things that take place. And, you know, we think of a little child perishing when they're little and all of these abortions and all the things that take place. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's evil, but God still gets glory to Himself through the evil and through the things that go wrong. And we don't understand everything. And I love the recalibration of our minds that myself and some of the other brothers have mentioned, that the thing that shouldn't surprise us was when something bad happens to a child or to someone else. The real thing that we should marvel at is that anything good happens at all to anyone because of our fallen condition.
Amen.
That needs to be the mindset of all of us.
Right.
And if we all got what we deserved when we deserved it, there ain't none of us that'd be around.
That's right.
And so it's true. Job is right. Even though we see all of these terrible things that happen to children, and God allows those things to take place, we see that and it troubles our mind. But it's still true about God.
Yeah.
That He forms us and He gives people life, and He does pour His steadfast love out.
Amen.
And His kindness and His care and ongoing protection. And Job is reminding God in his situation that this is the nature of God to do that.
Yeah.
God, don't you remember? Don't you remember? I mean, isn't it amazing too that way back in the time of Job that he understood the sanctity of life in the womb?
Yeah.
That he understood how the process worked enough to give us this picture. You poured me out like milk and curdled me like cheese.
Amen.
And then you knit me all together and you gave me, you know, bones and sinews and flesh and all the rest.
Right.
It's amazing that all the way back in these ancient times that these things were known. And of course,
Amen.
As modern science comes along and proves what the Bible has already said, what confidence we have in the Scripture.
Yeah.
Well, Job's built this whole thing up to remind God of his past commitments, to show us in verse 13 and to say to God, yet, mark that word, yet these things you hid in your heart, and I know that this was your purpose. What does Job mean, these things? What did God hide in his heart? What did Job mean that all of this was his purpose? Well, I believe Job is reflecting on all of these things, all of the calamities that are taking place in his life.
Yeah.
Yet all these things, all of the troubles, everything that's been going on in my life that's about to destroy my life, all of that previous goodness that you gave me, God, all of my children and my businesses and my family, and you remember you go back to the beginning of Job and you see the picture of all of his wealth and all of the blessings. And Job is reflecting on that past life, and he's reflecting on the goodness of God.
Yeah.
And he's saying, as I think about this and I think about all of the things that are going on in my life, since you're not giving me any relief in my innocence, then the only thing that I can conclude about you, God, is that you gave me all of that stuff just to set me up for a fall. You only created me for the purpose of destroying me. As I reflect and look back, that's what you were doing. You hid all of these things in your heart. I know that this was your purpose. Just put it in parentheses in your Bible. To destroy me. That's what Job is feeling.
Yeah.
He's feeling like God has set him up to destroy him. That's all it's about. Now, can you imagine the bitterness of a person if that's what they actually felt like?
Yeah.
Someone's pretended the pretenses of goodness upon a person's life, only that that person would in the end take advantage of someone. It's an interesting thought that Job would feel this way. So he feels betrayed. He feels betrayed by God because he thinks he was created just for the purpose of being destroyed. Now thirdly, Job feels betrayed because instead of being a loving friend, God is watching, hunting, and attacking him for no good reason. Instead of being a loving and a loyal friend, God is watching him and hunting him down and attacking him for no good reason. Notice verse 14. If I sin, you watch me and do not acquit me of my iniquity. Here Job is fearing that God is watching his every move. He's trying to detect the slightest error so that God can just be ready to punish him. You know, I believe there's a lot of people out there that believe, that have this image of God. That they think of God in the heavens with a big old club just waiting to bonk you on the head as soon as you mess up. You know, that's the wrong view of God. Now, God does discipline His children, but that discipline is always loving and patient. Amen. Notice the word patient. And it's always kind at first, and it's gentle at first, and it nudges at first. But don't get it wrong now. If you do persist in disobedience in any area that God is showing you in your life, He will turn the heat up in your life.
Yeah,
because He is interested in our holiness, not necessarily our happiness.
Right, right.
And so He'll bring things into our life to keep us on the straight and narrow path. But just to think of God arbitrarily as this big ogre in the sky with a big caveman club waiting to whack you, that's the wrong view of God. But this is Job's view of God at this point.
Yeah.
This is how he feels from God. You're just watching me. You're just waiting to whack me. You're just waiting to hit. You're not going to acquit me. You just are looking for me to mess up so that you can punish me. He says in verse 15, well, if I am guilty, woe to me. You know, that's a good way to think, isn't that right? If I've messed up, I'm fully willing to take responsibility for my sin. He says, if I'm guilty, then I deserve what's coming to me. Verse 15 again, though. If I'm guilty, woe to me. But if I'm in the right, I cannot lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace, and look on my affliction. Job says, but even in the right, I can't even hold up my head with dignity because of the toll that this trial has taken on my life.
Yeah.
This is a man that's got the situation, you know. I mean, he's thought through this deal, hadn't he?
Yeah.
I can't even hold my head up in dignity, God. Everybody around me believes in retribution theology, and even if I am guiltless, how could I possibly hold my head up with dignity? Because it seems as if you've been pouring out all your anger and frustration on this trial, and look at the toll that it's taken on my life. I don't have any dignity anymore. How could I possibly hold my head up with integrity? Verse 16, and were my head lifted up, you would hunt me like a lion, and again work wonders against me. I can't hold my head up in my innocence because you are on the prowl. It's almost like Job thinks that God is walking around stalking him. He desires to catch him. He desires to get him so that he can kill him, so that he can put him down. Verse 17, you renew your witness against me and increase your vexation towards me. You bring fresh troops against me. God, from my perspective, it seems as if you are constantly renewing and increasing and bringing in new attacks against me for no good reason. You think about Job's three friends, fresh troops who've come to assault me and to badger me and to speak without knowledge, as it were, because they don't understand. They're going to be condemned for that later as well. My friends are ruthless. You're just beating me down. So, again, God, I don't get this. I don't understand what's going on. I thought that you were my loving friend. I thought that we were walking together and talking together, and I thought everything was good, but instead it feels like you're just kind of watching me and hunting me and attacking me for no good reason. So I feel betrayed. I feel betrayed. Now, fourthly, because of this perceived betrayal, the conclusion of the matter is that Job feels that death would be better. If I'm just going to be betrayed by God, if this is the way that it's going to be, I would just soon die. Look in verse 18. He said that before, hadn't he?
Yeah.
In previous chapters. I just want to die. I love my life. Verse 18. Why did you bring me out from the womb? I wish that I had died, or would that I had died before an eye had seen me, and were as though I had not been carried from the womb to the grave. Here Job says, God, if you're going to treat me the way that you're treating me, why don't you just let me go and Why didn't you just let me die in the womb? Why couldn't I go, as it were, from the womb to the tomb?
Yeah.
Why couldn't it have been from the midwife to the pallbearers?
Yeah.
That would have been much better than everything else that's taken place in my life. Death would be far better than life with all of these miseries. Verse 20, are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return. I'm going to go to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom, like thick darkness, like deep shadow without any order, where light is as thick darkness. Since I didn't expire at birth, God, why don't you just leave me alone? Give me a little cheer in these final days before I die. So in the end, Job says, Lord, I'm innocent, and I don't understand why you have betrayed me. This burden is more than I can bear, and I just want to die. In closing this evening, what do we learn from this part of the story from Job? Let me present to you two things tonight, maybe to take home with you. Now, this first thing, it's not in our text, but again, we can certainly learn it by way of application. I've kind of already been bringing it out. And that is concerning our relationship with other people. I know this isn't necessarily, Job's bitterness here isn't towards a particular individual, it's towards God. But again, we can learn. We can, by implication, learn some things if we apply this to our relationships with other people. And let me just say this. If you're going to risk in life to have relationships with people, that's just exactly what it's going to take, is a risk.
Right.
That's what you do. When you open up your life to someone else, you are risking things because you divulge things about yourself.
Right.
And little by little, as time goes on, you trust one another more and more and more. And the relationship weaves tighter and tighter and tighter, so that if there ever is a sever, it's a mess.
That's right.
Because you're so interconnected, isn't that right?
Amen.
Now, because of the nature of mankind, because of this fallen world that we live in, you need to just mark it down, put it in your book, that somewhere down the line, friends will disappoint you, if not betray you.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. You're going to experience it. But before I go on, let me say this. Although there is great risk when you put yourself out there in relationships, without the risk, though, there can never be the great reward.
Right.
And when you have godly friendships with people, meaningful friendships with people that run deep, I'm talking about run deep, it's one of the most blessed things that you can ever have on this side of eternity.
Amen.
Especially if it's with Christian people.
Amen.
Right. So let me just say, though, again, although that be the case, although that's true, we shouldn't allow the reality of being hurt in our feelings to cause us to become hermits and detach from risking ourselves, no matter how many times that we get hurt by people, because the command for us as believers is just to love people anyway, right?
Right.
So somewhere down the line, friends are going to disappoint you, if not betray you. So here's what I'm trying to drive home tonight. Expect it. Just count on it and listen to me. And learn when it does happen, if and when it does happen, to respond in a scriptural way.
Yeah.
And let me give you probably the best example of that I know of in Scripture. It's in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 13. Paul says to this congregation, bear with one another. Bear with one another.
Yeah.
And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Do you get that?
Mm-hmm.
Paul expects that there's going to be some disunity from time to time, that you're going to get your feelings hurt, that you're going to feel betrayed, you're going to feel let down, someone's going to hurt your feelings. Don't be surprised by it. Expect it, Paul says.
Yeah.
Especially if you're going to try to get tight with people. But when it happens, the way that you are to respond is to forgive one another. Easier said than done, right?
Yeah.
But then Paul goes on in the verse and he tells you how to forgive someone. Here it is. Listen, if you don't know this verse, if you don't have it memorized, if you don't have it down somewhere, get this verse. It's a wonderful verse, Colossians 3:13. Forgive each other. Now here it is. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
Amen.
You know what the Apostle Paul is saying to us as believers? You have to learn how to forgive like Christ forgave you.
Amen.
And what did it cost for Christ to forgive you? It took bearing a cross.
That's right.
So what does that mean to us if we're going to learn to be the kind of people who expect to be hurt but yet become forgivers? We have to just have the mindset that we are going to be willing to bear an unfair load for the sake of the relationship.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful teaching?
Right. Amen.
So if you expect it, and if you understand what the Scripture teaches you about how to deal with it, you're going to be fine. And then one day when we cross over to the other side, we're not going to have to worry about these kind of things. But in the meantime, let's listen to the heavenly instruction from the Word of God so that we can have meaningful and lasting and strong relationships. And by the way, haven't you ever noticed that if you do go through a trial with someone and the friendship is mended, doesn't the friendship come out stronger on the other side usually than it did before?
Yeah.
Trials. It's the same thing in our faith. When we walk with the Lord puts us through trials so that our faith comes out on the other side better and stronger. And so it is with relationships. So, concerning our relationships with other people, mark it down. Somewhere down the line, people are going to disappoint you, if not betray you. So expect it and learn to respond in a scriptural way. Listen, if you miss everything else I said tonight, that is good teaching.
Amen.
You need to take that home. Lock it away.
Amen.
Don't put it in file 13. Put it somewhere where you can access it, okay? Mm-hmm. Number two, concerning our relationship with Almighty God, listen to this now. Here's the encouragement. Nowhere down the line will God betray you.
That's right. Amen.
Let that sink in for a minute. Nowhere down the line will God betray you. If you ever feel betrayed by God, it's because of one of two reasons. Number one is that you don't understand the promises of Scripture concerning the believer. And what are some of those promises? And we've mentioned this many times in our study of the book of Job, but Romans 8:28.
Yep.
What do we know? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And also, if you read down a few verses to verse number 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?
Amen.
So when it comes to God, He'll never betray you. And if you do feel betrayed, one of the reasons is because you don't understand truly the promises of Scripture concerning God towards the believer. Do you understand that you are in a covenant with God that is full of tremendous, tremendous promises?
Mm-hmm.
And God is the one who's made those promises.
Right.
And so the only way that those promises will fail towards you is if God stops being God, which, by the way, is an impossibility.
Amen.
Secondly, if you ever do feel betrayed by God, the other reason that you might feel betrayed by God is because, like Job, you may be missing some vital information concerning the purposes of God, causing you to think wrongly about the situation. Now, if you'll just remember Job, again, we've pointed this out several times in our study of Job. For Job, all of this struggle that was going on is because there was information that he did not know. Remember in chapter number 1 and 2, all of the things that was taking place, that seen and the unseen. Go back and listen to the sermon if you've forgotten. But you remember back in chapter number 1 and 2 that the picture that's going on in this battle, this cosmic battle between God and Satan, the truth is that Job is actually being used by God as a warrior for God to prove truth about genuine faith and about God's salvation for His believers. And so what's going on is that Job is fulfilling the purposes of God in this trial, but Job doesn't know that.
Amen.
So you may be going through a trial in your own life, and you need to understand that God will never betray you, and that God may be using the trial in your life, and there may be information about the trial that you don't know that's going on behind the scenes that God is working out for His own glory and for your good. And so you've got to hold out the possibility that you may just not know certain aspects of all everything that's taking place, and you want to make sure that it doesn't cause you to think wrongly about God.
Amen.
Get that. I hope you understand that. So, for us, there may be in these situations particular pieces of information that may be missing. But listen, here's the whole deal of it all. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
Faith.
Amen.
This is why God has set it up this way. So that we would live by faith, trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the plans of God, and always understanding in that process, listen, mark it down, that He will never, never, never betray you, leave you.
Right.
Or what, class? Forsake you.
Amen.
Have you learned that lesson? If you haven't learned that lesson, then this is a good time.
Amen.
To be in class and to put it in your book. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the story of Job and what we learn from it, what we glean from it, Lord, week after week. And Father, I just pray that you would take this chapter and that you would drive these lessons deep, deep in our heart, Lord. Father, help us to learn through Job and understanding your truth, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you never will betray us. And Lord, if we ever do feel betrayed, it's just because we're thinking wrongly about you. So Father, I pray that with this information that we've had tonight, that your Holy Spirit would drive it deep into our mind and in our heart. And so when the time comes, Lord, we will be prepared to deal with any trial or troubling situation, Lord, in a way that is thinking accurately and correctly and biblically, so that we'll come through on the other side victorious. Lord, we just want to confess tonight that we want to be a people that are always ready and stand ready to be used as instruments in your hand, no matter what it may cost us, no matter what may happen, no matter what we may have to give up, no matter what may take place in our life, Lord, we want to be used by you, because we know that in that using, Lord, that you are working out wonderful purposes and plans for us, and that you're there with us, and you'll never leave us, and you'll never forsake us, and it's all working out for good. Lord, help us to be Christians that glorify you in everything that we do.
Yeah.
Help us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in this lost and falling world to be lights that shine. Lord, that we would walk as children of the day, not as children of the dark.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for the precious truth of your word. Give us a good week, Lord. Help us to feast on it. Bring us back safely next time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.